Good morning. We are reading from Psalm 67 on the Church Bible, page 581. Psalm 67, page 581. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine on us, so that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you rule the peoples with equity and guide the nations of the earth. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. The land yields its harvest. God, our God, blesses us. May God bless us still, so that all the ends of the earth will fear him.
Well, good morning. Good to have you all here this morning. And may I add welcome to what John has already said. And if you're wondering why I'm wearing my colourful attire this morning, it is because on Friday we heard of the calling home to glory of the great mission mobiliser, George Verwa. And I'm not sure whether you know the name George Verwa. If you don't, you should get to know the name. He was perhaps the leading missionary mobilist, catalyst, if you like, for the last 60 years, and the founder of OM, Operation Mobilisation, which our very own Sarah Norton served with on the Logos Hope ship until last year. And tens of thousands of young people particularly have been inspired in missions through George Verwa's ministry. He personally has given out hundreds of thousands of pieces of free literature to people all over the world. And many millions of people have been reached for Christ through his work. And Highfords has had a very long and happy relationship with OM. And just 6 weeks ago, we hosted a very inspiring 60th anniversary event of OM here in the church, which told the story of what the Lord has done through the ministry of OM over the years. Originally, George Rowe was scheduled to speak at the event, but it was clear that his health was in sharp decline, so he recorded a little video for us to watch. But he has spoken at Highfields many times, most recently 18 months ago here at Highfields. And it was that time when he gave me one of his famous jackets. And so I thought it would be fitting to wear the Verwa jacket today in memory and honour of a man used greatly by God. We're told in the Bible to give honour where honour is due, and I think this is a great way of doing so. But I also think it's not just a gimmick, honestly. It's a great reminder for us of the needs of the world. As we see, wherever he went, he would wear his jacket and he had an enormous great big globe, which we had here at Highfields just 6 weeks ago. And there are places that you're familiar with, but there are many, many places you're not at all familiar with, who are not at all familiar with Jesus Christ. And we have been called, if we're God's people here today, to bless the world because we've been blessed by the God of blessing. That was the theme of that psalm that Melvin read for us at the start, Psalm 67. Great reminder for us to think about as we consider this theme of gospel growth. Now, just to say, we're starting a series that we explained at the start. Those of you who get our weekly email, I said a little video around in it. For 3 weeks, morning and evening, we're thinking about gospel growth together at Highfields. Now, maybe you're not in the habit of coming on Sunday nights. I'd encourage you to maybe come along if you can, or log on to YouTube. They're all streamed in. Tonight we're praying for gospel growth, and we think these are very, very important topics. But that's the plan for the next few weeks. We're discussing it in our small groups and other contexts as well. This morning, though, we're thinking about a vision for gospel growth. Now, just at the very outset, to explain in our passage today, we're not going to work through one passage in the Bible. We're going to be jotting around the Bible. So Psalm 67 is a nice starting point, but we're going to be kind of surveying the whole of the scriptures, helping us think about what gospel growth means. What do we mean by it? And why are we giving six services over to the topic? Well, today we're doing mainly scene setting, but we'll push into it over the course of the several weeks that follow. And today we're going to see 2 points. The first is a slightly longer point. And excuse me, let me just So 2 points today. First point, slightly longer point. The gospel causes growth. The gospel causes growth. The very outset, you might be thinking, you know, what's all this talk of gospel growth? They're not two words that naturally go together, at least for lots of people in the real world. If we were 100 years ago doing a series of studies, yeah, gospel growth makes sense. We've just had 100 years ago, 120 years ago, great revival, 1904 revival, where chapels are popping up on every street, every corner, every town. You might be onto something. But in 2023, where churches are closing almost as fast as many of our high street shops are closing today, or they're being converted into housing, or hardware stores, or nightclubs, or cafes, gospel growth? Take Cattays, the area that we're ministering in here today. This neighbourhood, this ward of Cattays, is, according to the most recent 2021 census, the most secular ward in the whole of Wales. The highest number of people say no religion here in Cattays than anywhere else in Wales. In 2018, the average weekly attendance at a Church of England church across the UK, do you know how many people, according to the 2018 census, weekly attendance, 27 people in the average Church of England church. But that's just the UK, you may think. Well, it's not just the UK. You go over the Channel and you head over to Western Europe, you head to France and you head to Spain or Germany, much of Western Europe, the ground seems incredibly hard, like concrete, baked hard. Can we really talk about gospel growth without blushing, about trying to oversell ourselves? I think we can. I think we can do so both globally and biblically. Globally, while the UK and much of the West is seeing decline, actually, the global picture is a very different picture. So sub-Saharan Africa or East Asia, South America, even in Eastern Europe today, the gospel is growing in amazing numbers. A greater percentage of the world's population today would claim the name of Jesus Christ than ever in history. The highest number today than ever in history. Nearly a third of the world's population. Experts tell us that by 2030, China is very likely to have more Christian believers in it than the United States within the next 7 years. And according to some surveys, by 2050, it might be a majority Christian country. Bewildering numbers of people are turning to Christ around the world globally. There is gospel growth. And it's also what we'd expect biblically too. I was chatting to Sally just this last week and she was saying, does the Bible ever say the gospel grows? The gospel is the good news about Jesus' life and death and resurrection and return. That message, does the Bible say that grows? Well, actually, it is biblical language, and we'll get that from Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 to 9. I've got some references on the screen, which hopefully will give you a bit of a guide. So you can look at the screen. There'll be sometimes I'll say turn to the Bible passages. Here we can look at the screen. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people. The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing. There it is. The gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace. So as Paul writes to those Colossian believers in the first century, a church he has never met, by the way, like us, but was planted by his friend Epaphras, he can say that the gospel is bearing fruit and growing all over the world. What started small and in just a few places is getting bigger and further afield. We might think of that famous verse at the start of the book of Acts as the Lord Jesus Christ promises the apostles who are gathering around him, but you will receive power as the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The gospel causes growth, which is one of the reasons why I take it that Jesus so often uses horticultural language to describe his ministry and gospel ministry. So let's take Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. Now's the time to turn to a Bible, and you're going to find, I hope, Mark, chapter 4. If you've got the Turquoise Church Bible, it's on 1005. Really handy to have this one open. Mark, chapter 4. And try to look down at that, either on a device or in the Bibles themselves. Mark chapter 4, verses 1 to 20 is the parable of the sower. We get three parables within this chapter, all about gospel growth. Verses 1 to 20, the parable of the sower, sometimes perhaps better called the parable of the soils, tells us that the kingdom of God grows as the word of God is sown. And the farmer sows the seed on different kinds of soils, and depending where it lands, different harvests occur. Three quarters of the seed fails, one quarter succeeds and produce a great harvest. This parable teaches us not to expect too much. Yeah, there's going to be lots of disappointment. But it also teaches us not to expect too little. There will be a harvest, an amazing harvest. But then let's jump down to Mark chapter 4, verse 26, the next parable. Let's go, here we are, Mark chapter 4, verse 26. Jesus also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come." Here's the parable of the growing seed. It shows us that once that seed is sown, the seed has a life of its own. The farmer's work is done. Get rid of the seed and sit back and just let the seed do the work. Just as there's power in a seed, all the DNA is in the seed to produce a great harvest. Well, all the DNA, the spiritual DNA, is in the word. You get the word out and walk away. That was one of the things that Martin Luther said, the result of the Protestant Reformation. It was not that we did all this stuff, the word did it all. They were just observers of what God's word was doing, setting fire to Europe around God's word. And then the next parable, the parable of the mustard seed, verse 30 and 31. Again, look down in the passage, verse 30 at the bottom of the page, little number 30. What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade. The parable of the mustard seed. This teaches us that the gospel starts small. It's the smallest of all seeds. Insignificant. And that's what our culture thinks about the gospel and church and Bible, doesn't it? You know, goodness me, who? That's what my neighbour said. I invited her to a carol service just before Christmas, and she thought it's going to be full of, well, a small number of elderly people was what they thought. And she came and was absolutely rammed with lots of young people. Couldn't believe it. But our culture thinks it's just small, insignificant, tiny. Well, that tiny gospel seed becomes the biggest plant in the garden. And all the birds find their shade in the plant. So the gospel causes growth, unmistakably, according to what the scriptures say. So I guess at this point, it's worth just pausing and saying, do we believe in the power of the gospel? It's a good question, isn't it? Do I believe in the power of the gospel? The power of the good news about Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection, and his return. It seems tiny and insignificant, and a nothingness. That thing that happened in that Palestinian backwater 2,000 years ago, who honestly cares? Well, that gospel message brings life to the dead. It brings hope for the future. It brings joy to the brokenhearted. It brings grace for the guilty. It brings cleansing for the shamed. It brings healing for the hurting. My goodness me, the gospel is amazing. It's powerful. It's all there in the gospel word. You know, I could hold in my hand a little acorn. I was going to bring an acorn in, but I couldn't because it's not the time of the year to have acorns because they're all growing now. But if I had a little acorn, I would effectively have an oak tree in my hand I was going to say in embryo, but I'm no biologist. It's maybe not the embryo, but you get the point. It's a tiny little oak tree in my hand, and that's going to do something amazing. So much power there in that tiny, insignificant little nut. Point one, the gospel causes growth. Point two, and our longer point, gospel growth occurs in different ways. Gospel growth occurs in different ways. What kind of growth does the gospel produce? Well, I've been reflecting on it in this last week or so, and it's helped me to think about gospel growth by thinking of it taking place in two different places in two different perspectives. Okay, now this is where slightly kind of nerdy illustration on the screen. So if you're listening, maybe go on to YouTube and have a look at the image, but this hopefully might illustrate it for you. Gospel growth occurs in individuals, which we might call personal growth, and it occurs in the gathering of the whole church, what we might call corporate growth. Okay, personal growth, individuals, individual Christians, and corporate growth, the church growing. Okay, so they're the two places it grows in. And there are two perspectives. So you might think of the gospel growing in terms of depth. Here we might think about maturity, that kind of aspect of gospel growth. But it also grows in breadth, what we might think of numeric growth. Okay, so you've got those two places, personal, corporate, and two perspectives, depth and breadth. And we're going to think about each of those quadrants for the rest of our time together. So first, and I think they're biblical ideas, so let's kind of look at what the scriptures say about personal growth in depth. Personal growth in depth. This is as an individual matures in Christ. As an individual Christian, or someone who's not a Christian becomes a Christian, and a baby Christian becomes a mature Christian. That is personal growth in depth of relationship with God. The Bible, you see, is not just concerned about getting people to call themselves Christian, bums on seats in the church, put your hand up and say, I'm a follower of Jesus. No, that's not simply what the Bible is concerned about. The Bible is much more concerned about, it seems, with people who start out as Christians, staying Christians, growing as Christians, maturing as Christians forever. So one passage, in fact, the whole book of Colossians speaks into this. Colossians 2, 6 and 7 is an amazing place to turn. Here we are. Let me read these words. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Now, it doesn't use the language of growth in that, those two verses, but that's unmistakably what's going on. All these things are growing things. Personal growth in depth happens as an individual matures in their faith in Jesus. So at this point, a good question for us again to ask ourselves is, do those verses on the screen describe you? Maybe you can think, yeah, well, I received Christ Jesus Lord, the first line, back then, years ago perhaps. But have I continued my life in him? Am I rooted and built up? Am I strengthened and overflowing with that? Are those things happening to me? Or, if I'm honest, are my best spiritual years behind me? I think when I was really zealous, I think often it's younger people, students often, who can set a real example to the rest of the church, really on fire for Jesus Christ. It's no surprise that George Verwer mobilized tens of thousands of young people, students, recent graduates, recent workers who are just serving God all over the world, full of zeal for Christ. Then, are you pressing on? Maybe that was you once, now not so much. Or are you growing and continuing to grow? Perhaps the most famous New Testament passage about personal growth in depth would be Galatians chapter 5, 22-23, the fruit of the Spirit. Maybe you can take the example of a friend of mine who printed out the ninefold fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, all the way down, and put it on his wall. And his housemates scored him off for how he's done that last week on those things. Well, you'd see some kind of lines, wouldn't you, there? Love going down, faithfulness going, etc. How are you doing in all those areas? Are you growing, maturing as a Christian? So personal growth in depth. Then there's corporate growth in depth. Okay? Corporate growth in depth. God doesn't just want a load of individuals growing up. You know, stalks kind of getting stronger in isolation. No, you could argue that growing in isolation isn't really growth. or it's a tragically lacking form of growth. Because Galatians chapter 5, those fruits of the Spirit, many of them only work, actually, corporately. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, they are horizontal things as much as vertical things, aren't they? You can't grow in your love. Well, I'm going to love God, but I've got to love people around me. I've got to be patient with people. I've got to be faithful with people around me, gentle with people around me, etc., etc. Now, all the New Testament talks about the maturing of churches. So you've got a gathering of churches, but the church needs to grow and mature as a unit, as a whole. But particularly, the book of Ephesians is really good on this topic, really clear on this. And perhaps the passage that speaks into this most of all is Ephesians 4, verses 11 to 13. This is describing what Jesus Christ has done now. Okay, he's died on the cross, he's risen again. Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the singular body of Christ may be built up, corporate growth in depth, if you like, okay? Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now, I wonder whether you've ever thought of more than just Christians who need to mature. Churches need to mature. Do you know that? Corporate gatherings of God's people need to mature. As we hear the word of the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastor, teachers, which is what the Lord Jesus Christ has given to the church, we are to grow together, increasingly Christ-like, becoming more mature, the knowledge of the Son, reaching unity in the faith, and becoming supremely until we attain to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That is the direction of travel for gospel churches, that we're all to become increasingly more and more the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. We're to become more Christ-like, in other words. So, here's the test at this point. Look at Jesus and look at Highfields Church and spot the differences. And where there's a difference, we've got to get growing. We've got to get growing. Love. There's no one more loving than Jesus. But we need to be more loving as a church. Holiness. There's no one more holy than Jesus. My goodness me, we need to be more holy and set apart and godly for Jesus. Generosity. There's no one more generous than Jesus. We've got a lot of growing to do in generosity. Or in welcome, or in sacrifice, or in faithfulness, you name it. Compare and contrast Highfields Church with Jesus and see where we need to grow. So it's personal growth in depth, corporate growth in depth. That's all the kind of maturity side of things. But it continues. Growth happens in breadth too, numerically. So there's to be personal growth in breadth. Okay, now this happens as individuals bear witness to Christ, and we pray, please, with those individuals, become disciples of Jesus themselves. So individuals go and win people for Christ. And someone like a George Rohr, what an amazing man of God, did that in huge numbers. And some of us have had the privilege of seeing other people come to Christ through our ministry. What a blessing. Now, we don't have time to go into this in a great detail, but perhaps one of the most famous horticultural passages in the Bible is John chapter 15. Because in John 15, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He's saying this to his disciples the night before he goes to the cross. And he's explaining that without being connected to Jesus, you can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. You may have a great personality. You may be very gifted. You may be very funny. You may have a way with words, loads of friends. Nothing without Jesus, without being connected vitally to him. Which is a good reminder that for all our desire to see the gospel grow, unless we are connected to Jesus and are growing in our love for Jesus, in our knowledge of Jesus, and our dependence on Jesus, and our trust in Jesus, it's all hot air. Okay, so that's got to be growing. That's got to be growing. He alone is the source of any and all source of spiritual life. But one of the most unmistakable aspects of being united to Jesus is that we bear fruit. So have a look at this, John 15, verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. It seems that in that context, as Jesus is preparing his disciples to go on mission, as he goes back to his Father after dying and rising again, that the disciples are being called to share their faith, spread the seed, and see the fruit of new people coming to Christ themselves and being born that will last. And again, as I say, if you've ever had the privilege of seeing a friend come to Jesus Christ, it's addictive. You just want to keep seeing it happen. You want to keep sharing your faith. I have to say again, younger Christians or newer Christians are very often brilliant at this. They're so full of joy at what God's done to them. I just want to tell the world of what he's done. Please, would you get on the act as well, as a friend or a neighbour or colleague puts their trust in Jesus for the first time. That's personal evangelism, personal growth in breadth. However, there is a corporate growth in breadth as well. Corporate growth in breadth. We often think of evangelism as an individual affair, but the New Testament sees evangelism as a vitally important aspect to the mission of the church as a whole, as a church. By the way, the book, What is the Mission of a Church, by Kevin DeYoung and Greg Gilbert, is a fantastic book on this topic. We'll get some for the bookstall worth hunting out. And we could look in lots of places to see how the church is used to go on mission for Jesus Christ. Before Christmas, we were in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and thought about corporate worship in our gatherings. And Paul there assumes that non-believers will be in attendance and will see and hear what goes on and will say, isn't God amongst you? That's what they assume is taking place. But we see corporate growth in breadth happening in two different ways. And one way is as churches grow larger, numerically larger. So on the day of Pentecost, have I got a slide about that? Yeah, here we are. So the day of Pentecost, Christians gathering together in Jerusalem. Peter preached the gospel. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. That is, I've read that scores of times. That is bewilderingly awesome, isn't it? That is, 3,000 people became Christians in one day, Pentecost. Praise God. We pray that would happen again. The church administrator couldn't print off membership directories fast enough. Like, quick, new one, someone else would become a Christian. Put it all in recycling, get another one out, etc., etc., etc. Now, it's true, those numbers aren't exactly what we see here at Highfields. We have had the joy of seeing individuals come to Christ, and therefore people be added to our number. So this is towards the end of Acts chapter 2. This is what Luke writes. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And the privilege of seeing people become Christians and join the church, well, nothing thrills us more here at Highfields. Now, the fact is, churches can grow in one of four ways, numerically. One of four ways. Either unchurched people become Christians and join the church, what you might call missional growth, or churched Christians have and raise children who become Christians and join the church, you might call that nurture growth. People sometimes move into your city or into your area for work or for study and join the church that way. That you might call relocation growth. They've relocated around the country and they've joined the church and it's grown that way. And then there are other people who are already in your city or area and move church once they're already in the city. And you might call that transfer growth, and that can happen again for lots of different reasons. And the honest fact is we've seen those kinds of growth all four ways, all the way through our story here at Highfields. We long to see more of that missional growth type where unchurched people hear of Christ and come to faith. We long to see more of that. But it's hard work because the ground is hard here in Cardiff, here in Wales, here in the UK, here in the West. But churches growing large is one way that we see the gospel growth taking place. And if a church grows large, we're in a position to be able to appoint more staff or have amazing worship bands or run specialist programs or run events that are a bit bigger and can reach different kinds of people like holiday Bible clubs and so forth. But that is not the only way to see gospel growth. And it's not the only way that the Bible sees gospel growth happen. Because as well as churches growing numerically large, we see in the New Testament the planting of new gospel congregations. So instead of there being kind of one mega congregation, we can see clusters of people being sent out and starting new congregations. So This is our last reference, by the way, and I know our time is nearly done, but I just wanted to intro this theme, which we'll pick up in the future in the next couple of weeks. But Acts chapter 11 is the place to turn. So Acts 11, 19 to 26, if you can turn to that, please. Last reference, I promise, and then we'll begin to land the plane. Okay, let me read these words out, verse 19. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed in Jerusalem travelled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks, also telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. So, Stephen is martyred in Jerusalem, and Christians are scattered through the known world, Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. And a new church is established in Antioch. And one of the things that's so striking in the book of Acts is you get both persecution, where Christian believers are forced to scatter far and wide, but wherever Christians go far and wide, the gospel seeds go far and wide, and the seeds go into the ground, the word takes root, and the word grows repeatedly, and new gospel works begin. And zooming out of the Bible to our day, our story here at Highfields has been very much of that. Over the 37 years of Highfield's history, we've had the privilege of being involved in five church plants or replants, if you want to put it that way. Most recently, the Bridge Church in Pomprenna in 2019, or Redeemer Church in Splott 2016, and then Lanishan Evangelical 2006, Minster Church in 1999, and Thornhill back in 1991. And different kinds of ways they happened, different kinds of numbers of individuals which were sent from Highfields to either start or support gospel works around the city. Now, there are lots of different reasons for church planting, and we'll go on into those in the coming weeks, but as a little trailer, some people ask for help and say, please help us, we need to get a gospel work going. So that's what we read in Acts chapter 16, verses 9 and 10, where Paul has a vision of a man from Macedonia saying, please come and help us, we need the gospel. And so there we are. That's how you can help a gospel work. And in Minster and in Thornhill and Lanishan, we sent, in Minster and Lanishan's case, about 20 church members off to those respective congregations, and a work was established and got going. Likewise with Thornhill. Sometimes there's a great burden for a particular part of the city where Christ isn't currently preached. And it would take quite a while to get to church from that particular area, and it's a very, very clearly defined area. That was the situation with Redeemer, when Di Hankey got in touch with the elders several years ago and said, I feel a burden for Splott. They need a gospel church there. So we sent him off, just him and his wife, kids, and then Heather Lewis joined fairly soon afterwards, and Tim and Katie joined them as well. It may be that there's a new plot of land developing in the area where there's no church because there's currently nobody, but loads of houses are soon to go up, like in Pomprenna, which is what has happened. And the Bridge Church, now a vibrant church community, has got going. And in other reasons, you just plant a church because you want to make room for the mother church, because you're packed. That was my experience in our previous church in Cambridge. And you could argue that we say the church is not the building, it's the people, but you can make a good case that a church can only get as big as the building, because once you're full, you're full. Now, you can start loads of multiple services, and we have a little bit of that here, but there's a limit to how much you can realistically do. Now, for some time at Highfields, we've been prayerfully thinking about church planting, and the moment you hear the language of church planting, loads of questions spring to mind, like where and when? And what and who? And loads of those questions we can't answer at this stage because we're kind of wanting to take the congregation on a journey with us. And I'm not going to go into that right now because our time is nearly done. I just wanted to say that the conversation really kind of kicked up a notch last summer it was not the ideal time to start having a conversation about church planting. We've just come out of COVID. We're in the middle of a financial crisis, and I was about to go on my sabbatical. But strangely, this time last year, I met Ricky Wilhelm and got to know him and his wife, Brandy. Now, I guess quite a lot of us know Ricky and Brandy. They're church members. They've served in lots of different areas within the church, and Ricky is preached a little bit for us. And I got to know them. They had been serving the Lord Jesus in Russia, in Moscow, and then the Russian invasion of Ukraine happened, and they were pulled off the mission field. Not quite the persecution of the Book of Acts, but they didn't want to leave, but God had them leave. I met them at a conference in the States last year, and to cut a long story short, they have moved to Cardiff with a view to doing some church planting, and have been talking with us as elders about whether we might do that together. And increasingly, we're thinking, maybe, even though we're just out of COVID, even though we're in a financial crisis, even though perhaps, you know, we've had a church manager leave, we've got a youth leader not here. Maybe the Lord is nudging us into this direction and has brought Ricky and Brandy and their lovely family to be part of our church with a view to being involved in the next church plant or revitalization from Highfields. And so we've been praying about it, but we thought rather than just doing this, we need to collectively pray and collectively walk together on this journey, which is what really these next few weeks are going to involve. Sunday messages, small group discussions, opportunities for feedback and for a wider church survey. And I hope very much that you'll be excited about getting involved in that. But before we close, let's just back up for a second, because we're thinking today about gospel growth. And it may be that, you know, 80, 90% of us don't go on a church plant. But it may be that 10 or 20% do. I hope very much that every single one of us will be asking the question today, how might I be involved in gospel growth? Because the fact is, it's not just that bottom left-hand quadrant where gospel growth happens on my little screen. It's not just as a church plants another church that gospel growth begins. Individually, I hope you're praying, Lord, help me to mature and grow as a Christian. Corporately, Lord, help us grow as a body. Individually, missionally, help me to share my faith and share the hope that I have. And may individuals come and trust in Jesus as well as a body. May we be involved this way. So we're going to close at that point. I'm going to say a short prayer, but I just want to leave that question on the screen. Just as we prepare to close, we're going to be sharing the bread and wine as we reflect together on what it means to be God's people together. But as we pray, I'm going to have a moment of quiet, but like you to reflect, how, Lord, might I be involved in gospel growth this spring, this year, for your glory? So let's have a moment of quietness and then I'll pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the gospel. We thank you for the way a message 2,000 years old, 2,000 miles away, changes lives today, transforms communities, gives the world hope. Lord, we do pray, please help us to see the part we could play in the growth of the gospel in our lives, in our community, in our city. Lord, it's such a privilege to be part of a packed church today. We know this is rare. We pray, please help us to use what you've given us to be a blessing to this city and to the nations. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.